Begin with prayer. Father, as we study your word this morning, we ask, Lord, that you awaken our hearts to you, to your supreme worth, to your supreme glory, to all that you are. Father, alive in us, bring us to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What if you were to make a list of the most valuable things to you? What would be on that list? Honestly, let's say in secret, just in your own mind, what would be on that list? Would it be winning the Mega Millions? Would it be a Super Bowl ticket? Would it be the great career, a nice house, good family? What is worth the most to you? Think about that. Lastly, we've been discussing these various traits associated with being a Jesus follower. A follower, we said, is growing. And we said a follower is a prayer. And we said a follower is one who has seen Jesus. And we said a follower is one who is strong. And another way that you can tell if you are a follower of Jesus is that a follower is a worshiper. A follower is a worshiper. A worshiper is kind of the result of your relationship to Jesus Christ. Your worship is proportional to that relationship, because worship quite simply means, at its very base, worth-ship. Worship means worth-ship. We're constantly making these decisions every day on how much we value something. Whatever we spend our time in, is that what we're valuing at that time? This changes as we go about our day, and that's okay. For instance, on some Sunday, someone may place a lot of worth on football, and they watch football every Sunday. At that particular moment, football is what's worth a lot to them. However, Monday, they may have a different thing that they're giving high worth to. That may be their job, and so on Monday, they go off to their job. There's priorities. We call them priorities. Those things to which we know are important at which time, and so we place them in this comparison order. So when we're talking about worshiping Jesus, we're talking about placing him in this overall status of high worth, an overall top priority, so that when we make all those other priorities in place, we filter them through having Jesus as our highest priority. For instance, someone may place Jesus at the supreme point of worth in their lives, yet on one particular Sunday morning, a family member is ill and needs care. So that doesn't mean that they say, well, I can't care for you because I have to go to church. It means that they see the supreme value of Christ, and they try to live like Jesus, and then they try to take the worth of Jesus and what he has taught them, and they spend their time caring for that sick family member, just as Jesus would care for that person, thus giving supreme worth-ship to Jesus by caring for this person rather than attending church. And that's good and fine in that extreme example, but however, there's this danger. There's a danger that as we shift our priorities, as we move about through that fast-paced life, as we're constantly switching between one thing having priority over the other, and with the devil prowling around looking to destroy, and with the sin in our hearts that's already there starts to creep in a little more, suddenly we start to elevate other things to equal worth as Jesus Christ. We start to even, over time, maybe give those things exceeding worth over Jesus. Perhaps at first it seems like I really should do something instead of spending time with Jesus, and it's valid, like in the sick person example. But perhaps then it switches to we're up late one night, so we don't spend our time in the morning with God. And then gradually it's more and more as other priorities move in, and then those things gradually have more worth or equal worth in our lives than Jesus. So in today's text and in today's message, the whole point is that Jesus calls us to something more. Jesus calls us to place him above and beyond all other things, not just for 1 hour, but continually through our lives. And the question for us today is how? How do we go about managing all those other priorities and still put Jesus as primary and supreme worth in our lives? So 2 weeks ago, we read about John chapter 9, about this man born blind. And at the end of the passage, when the man encounters Jesus in verse 38, John writes, "Then the man said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshiped him." The man who was born blind and can suddenly see says first, "Lord, I believe." Then, John wrote, he worshiped Jesus. Jesus gave him the evidence that Jesus cared for him. That the condition of this man was not something that would define him for the rest of his life. That God did not abandon him. That God still cared for him. So that was evidence to this man that Jesus cared for him. And then Jesus gave him proof. He gave him proof that he had the power to change his life. That this power wasn't only available, but it was also effective. It was effective by opening the eyes of this blind man. And then Jesus gave him evidence of his divine authority by claiming that he was the Son of Man. See, in this man's eyes, those things were enough evidence. They were enough proof that Jesus was who he said he was. That Jesus was this living God that cares for people. And that he has the power to change lives. And because of that evidence, Jesus was of great worth to that man. So this man recognized this supreme worth, this supreme value of Jesus. And he placed Jesus at the top of his list. And he showed Jesus that he was supremely valuable to him. Most likely by bowing down at his feet. Perhaps even kissing his feet like in John 12. Where the woman poured perfume on Jesus, again showing Jesus that he's of great worth to her. In ancient Hebrew mind, the word for worship is associated with bowing down. These two items of bowing down and showing worth kind of come together and tell us that we need to submit to someone or something that is worth more than ourselves. So today, our most important text to look at for this worship is in John chapter 4. It's in John chapter 4. It's verses 1 through 23. And I'll read that for you now. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. So he left Judea, and he went once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well, and it was about noon. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can I get this living water?" "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank it from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come back to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have five husbands, and the man you have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Here ends that reading. Jesus, heading from Jerusalem to Galilee, is heading north, and he passes through this region of Samaria. And perhaps you know the history of Samaritans and Jews. They don't get along. Not at all. Originally, the kingdom of Israel, you see, was one nation. But yet, after King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king, and he was mean to the people. He was cruel. And they rebelled, and 10 tribes of the north broke off and made their own kingdom. This kingdom was called Israel, and the kingdom of the south was called Judah. And the northern kingdom people, well, they originally knew God. They originally knew all about him. And they originally worshipped in Jerusalem. They would travel down from the north to the south to worship in Jerusalem with this pure heart. But see, after the split, they had a real problem with worship. Worship occurred in the temple in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom, which was inaccessible to them. The people of the north couldn't worship there anymore. They had to set up their own place of worship. And at first they had a legitimate reason for not going to Jerusalem, but eventually any attempt to try to repair that fractured relationship was lost. And their heart became fully dedicated to this division. And because they weren't worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem, they started to lose the true view of God. Worship should point our hearts and spirits toward the true God. Instead, their worship was influenced by the surrounding culture. The northern kingdom intermarried into the surrounding pagan tribes, so with marital influence and without close contact to that religious center, their worship took on this style that was quite different to the true worship God was calling them to. Their worship was not just simply worshiping the God of the Bible at the position of greatest worth. They also placed worth and value on the surrounding cultures. They also placed worth and value on their division and their sins of pride and their sins. Somehow they believed it was more valuable or more important to them to maintain this division rather than to maintain what God says. So eventually God sent prophets to call these people back to them, and yet they stubbornly refused. God sent the Assyrians to invade, and 10 tribes of the north were then scattered throughout the countryside. So when we come to today's text and we see that Jesus travels right into this area, and these wounds were very fresh in these people, they were still so deeply divided. So Jesus traveling in this heat of the Mid-Eastern sun is tired, and he sits down at this well, and this Samaritan woman comes up and they start to have this conversation. And really, the whole thing just speaks of this division. The Samaritans and the Jews are so sharply divided. They're racially divided. They're religiously divided. Jesus is this single man and single rabbi, and she is this woman who is actually, well, an outcast and certainly has a reputation for loose morals. And as they sit by this well and they talk, Jesus and the woman, about as far apart in the Bible as two people can get, Jesus says, "Can I have a drink?" And she questions it. And when Jesus starts a spiritual discussion, the woman doesn't catch on because that division and sin is all in the way. And Jesus says something that gets her attention. He starts to talk about her sin a little bit. And Jesus mentions her sin and then draws her into this discussion of the spiritual. So in verse 16, Jesus says, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." And she says, "I have no husband." She replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Jesus starts to talk about her sin, and now he has her spiritual attention. Why is that? Because essentially, brothers and sisters, at the root of our sin is this inability to worship Jesus. It's placing something or someone above Jesus. It's giving more worth to that thing than to Jesus. So whatever it is that drew this woman to men, whether it was loneliness, whether it was lust, whether it was some other hurt in her life, she placed that need of hers to feel better, to feel loved, is the most important thing. She elevated the worth of her hurt above Jesus. So she turned to men rather than turning to Jesus. And the fact that Jesus can know her sins without even knowing her seems to her supernatural. This gets her attention. And today, that same conviction of sin that comes to us supernaturally by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, as the Word of God is read or preached, it brings it to bear on our soul, and we realize the state we're in. We realize that our worth is not quite what it should be, and quickly we realize that we've fallen short of God's standard. And to this woman, it's clear that Jesus has something supernatural about him, so she changes the discussion to one of theology. She questions this great division, John 4, 19 and 20. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mount, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." The people from the north couldn't go to the temple. That was in Jerusalem. So they set up their own worship center here on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. The woman says, "Yeah, Jesus, I'm a sinner, but sure, you know there's a real problem. There's a real problem with the church, Jesus. It's not about my sin. It's about that problem of this division here." What about this question of worship? It's almost like you're talking to somebody in the 21st century, isn't it? I mean, imagine running into a non-believer and saying, you know, and you're talking to them. You say, you know, maybe you should go to church. And they're like, "Well, you know, sure, I'm drinking a lot, but, you know, the church is messed up too. I don't need any of that." They can't seem to agree on anything, right? It's almost like we're stepping into the 21st century. Well, Jesus has an answer. In John 4, 21 through 23, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. See, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." The question the woman proposed was this one or that one. Pick a side, Jesus. North or south? Mount Gerizim, Mount Jerusalem. Pick a side, Jesus. Which is the right church? And Jesus says it's neither. It's not this one. It's not the one over there. That's not the issue. Far and above. Far and above, the most important thing about worship is not the external things, but what's going on in here. Jesus said that there's a time is coming, and there's a time that has come that will change everything that we know about worship. Up until this time now, how and where we worship has been of utmost importance. Pages and pages of the Old Testament describe exactly how the temple sacrifices are to be carried out, and the Jews are extremely careful about all that. But now, Jesus says, now a time has come when all of that will change. See, Jesus is here now. The time is coming for Jesus to go to the cross. And in that cross, all other worship will fall away. All the externals will fall away because, see, Jesus will change the heart. And he will turn that heart from a heart of sin to him. The time is here, Jesus said. Look at John 17, verse 1. "And after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you.'" Jesus is glorified when he goes to the cross for our sins. Jesus is glorified when our sins are removed. The sacrificial system of the temple is going to fall away. There will be no need for this divide anymore. There will be no longer be a division. There will be no longer a need to pay for the sins with animal blood. And this new glorification of Jesus, this is elevating Jesus to the supreme worth. When we have faith in Jesus, when we have faith in who he says he is, the Lord of the universe, when we trust Jesus to pay the price for those things that we place above him, those things that we place a higher value on, when we give those things to him and we turn to Jesus and we give him the ultimate worth in our life, then we worship him with all that we do. Before Jesus, our worship was false. It was inauthentic. We were just rolling out in and out of temple, going out of duty, trying to find the right way to worship. Yet all the while, those things that were keeping us from worship was our sin. It's those things that we place a more value of Jesus. Things like money or pleasure or pride or whatever it is that we place our value on. But after Jesus went to the cross, our sins can be forgiven. Those things that were on the top of our list are now gone. The Holy Spirit miraculously changes our hearts. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, John says in verse 15:26. when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The Holy Spirit teaches us the truth of who Jesus is. And that should be the most valuable person in our life, the most supreme person of value in the whole universe. And with our whole spirit then, with our whole spirit, we elevate Jesus. We give him worship by bowing down to him in all we do, with all that we have and with all that we are. This is the true worship that Jesus is talking about in verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of the worshipers the Father seeks. It's an authentic worship where we're giving Jesus our full-time, supreme value in every part of our life. This is true. An authentic worshiper is the kind of worshiper that the Lord seeks. The other kind of worshiper is this false worship. When your heart isn't in it, when your heart is not devoted to the true person of Jesus Christ. And sometimes over time, as we try to manage our many priorities, like work or money or relationships or anything else, the danger is that as you start to manage those priorities, things creep in, more importantly than the Lord Jesus. The world and the temptations in the human heart, they try to draw us away from this true, authentic worship in spirit and truth. And the enemy, the devil, prowls around and attempts to draw us away from that authentic worship of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So what we do is once a week, we come together as this faith family, about as far apart from each other as we can ever imagine. But once a week we come together and we're brought together as one body of Christ by our faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we join together to exalt Jesus. We come together for this hour to remind us and to get us back on track, to reset us for the week, to be that reminder so that we don't fall into that false worship. So every week we look at this service and we carefully put together the whole service, an attempt to draw our hearts toward the worship and exalted position of the Lord, risen Lord Jesus Christ. You may notice today that the headings of our worship service are different, and the whole inside of the bulletin looks different. We begin by entering into this worship together. We come into worship together. We throw aside the things of the world as the Word of God calls us into worship through our call to worship. Then, this week, we read and we preach the Word of God to have it come and bear on our souls, to turn our hearts and minds back to Him. Then, with our hearts turned toward Jesus, we will now express our love and our dedication to Him in song. We will sing our love to Him. We will exalt Him above all things in our hearts. And then we will place God above even our financial needs, by sharing the resources that he has given us to further his church and his kingdom. And finally, we will go back into the world, leaving worship with a hymn of response, dedicating what we have just worshiped in Christ, asking him to take it through the rest of the week with us. And then we will go with a blessing. I encourage you, as we move from worship in the Word this morning to worship in song, that you sing anew with your heart turned toward the Lord Jesus as the supreme person of worth and value in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.